You know, I was thinking about the message tonight, and isn't it amazing how God just kind of steps in, like when you have plans, you've worked hard to plan, and God just steps in. So somebody just knew they need to be baptized and just came out of the congregation, and that's awesome. So we're going to have that baptism at the end of the service. Yeah, that's awesome. And probably it's just another way for God telling some people tonight, hey, you know what? They don't need to be the only one back there. Because maybe there's some of us who haven't done it. There's all kinds of stuff going on. It's exciting. It's just really exciting. Are you excited? You're really, what's your name?
Jacob.
And you're really excited, Jacob? I can tell. I love the bandana. And then, come here. Everybody needs to see you. Look at this, man. You're talking about a sharp-dressed kid. Look at this kid. Awesome. See, I didn't plan that either. I mean, he's just there. And I actually was going to open up talking about, you know, I've got four kids. And you've heard me say that a lot. And like, you ever just have a moment with your child when you just wanted to say, whose kid is that? So we're like at this big meeting with all these adults. And it actually was like a Cub Scout thing. And I take both my boys. And my oldest son is the actual Cub Scout. My younger one just went, but he's not there. And in front of all these parents and adults and these other kids, the Scoutmaster asks, what's black and white and red all over? And before I can grab him, my 7-year-old says, a penguin with a rash. And I was like, his mother. I'm trying to teach him manners. And I debated on whether or not to tell this story tonight. I would not tell this in any other church in America, but I'll tell it here tonight. Because you know me and I know you, and you know that I need a lot of prayer. My 5-year-old daughter was telling me how tough her life was. And I said, you know what, just cush. Tell your therapist later. So we're at the table and we're trying to work on manners and saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And because you know what, that's just a good thing. That is a good thing. And we're not legalistic about it, but it's a good thing. We're trying to teach them how to act when they're at the table and how to use the silver, you know, the forks and the spoons and all that stuff. And we're trying to teach them. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my daughter says at the table, she says, I farted. You know, and of course, all the other kids are dying. They're laughing because it's funny. And then they're laughing because Molly's going to get spanked in front of everybody. And I said, what did you say, young lady? And she says, I farted, sir. And you're just doing your best. Because my immediate response to her was, that's right. Good job. Good job. And you're just doing your best. And you're raising these kids and you're trying to not just teach them, you're actually trying to live out some of these things yourself. Because this is a good thing. But every once in a while, there's one of those moments that rocks your world and it's God just telling you, hey, you know what? You're doing all right. They're getting some of this. And so once again, my 5-year-old daughter gets in trouble and she has to go to her room. And just to be really honest, I forgot that I sent her to her room. I sent her there on Monday and this was like, I don't know, Thursday or something, you know. But my 4-year-old comes and says, Daddy, can Molly get grace today? And every once in a while, you feel like they're getting it. You feel like, hey, maybe you're doing a few things right. And Allie says, Daddy, can Molly get grace today? And at our house, grace doesn't happen every day.
Because then it wouldn't be grace. It would just be a lack of discipline. But every once in a while, we walk into the room and say, you know what? You probably should sleep there for the next 3 days with no food and water. That would be appropriate. But instead, today, I'm going to give you what God gave me. Grace. And their faces light up. And they don't understand everything about grace. They don't understand everything about God's grace. But they know this grace is an incredible thing. And you and I know that grace is an incredible thing. And because sometimes as soon as they get in trouble, they say, Daddy, can I have grace on that one? And most of the time I say, no. No. Tonight you get justice. Tonight you get what you deserve. But every once in a while, you don't get what you deserve. That is the basis of our faith. I mean, that is the beginning point of what it means to be a Christian, is that you got what you didn't deserve. You got grace. And I love seeing it lived out in the faces of those little kids when they're actually starting to get it. When a four-year-old can plead on her sister's behalf, oh, Daddy, can Molly get grace today? And it always reminds me that I got grace. The video, you're not alone. I mean, we have definitely felt alone. And we have definitely felt like that we deserved to be alone, to be an outcast. But listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have never been alone. He has always been there. Tonight, we're going to take communion. And so I just want to share just a few things with you tonight before we take communion. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Now listen to this. One of the things I like about communion at Hillview, and honestly, what I like about it is probably the opposite of what a lot of people don't like about communion at Hillview. Because the number one complaint I get about communion at Hillview is, we don't do it enough. Seems like a long time since we've had it before. And the Bible doesn't say how much to take it. Somebody wanted to make an argument with me and say, well, the Bible says, and as much as you do this in remembrance of me, that means every day. That's not what it says. It just says whenever you do it, whether it's every day, every week, every month, a couple times a year, whenever you do it in remembrance of Him. Well, one of the things I like about it is that communion at Hillview is not a flippant thing. I mean, remember growing up in a church and they passed these unbelievably ornate plates and cups. The kind, like I was like 7 before I was even allowed to touch them. And if we had them here, my kids would be 8 or 9 before they'd be allowed to touch them, right? And they passed it and had all those little tiny crackers. You remember? Remember those little tiny crackers, like they disintegrated on your tongue? Because I never knew when to put it in my mouth. Did you ever have that experience? I never knew. I'd get it and be like, and the pastor would be like, now let's all hold on. And it's like pasted to your tongue. You're trying to get it, you know, it's crazy. And then you get the little cup. You may remember the cup? And it doesn't matter. You always spilled that little cup. Because I don't know why, but they filled it to the brim. And I just thought, why don't they get bigger cups? And you held that little cup and you would just shake because my dad told me, if you spill it, I will kill you. And that was even more pressure on me to not spill it. And I'd be like, I'm not spilling it, Dad. You know? But we took it a lot. And it kind of became just, we would joke about it. You know, we'd say, oh yeah, I needed salt. And raise your hand if you ever said that. You are all liars. I'll never forget the first time I took communion at Hillview. And it was a really, really powerful moment. Because I've never been in a church that does communion the way that we do it. You know, where you get up from your seat and you go, and there's somebody with the plate and somebody with the cup. And I'll never forget, I was so blown away because the first time I took that bread, and of course, being a pastor here, you know, people would know me and know my name. And I remember I took that bread and somebody said, "This is the body of Christ broken for you, Jamie." And I just stopped. Because that's what it is. That's what we're remembering. We're remembering the day that we got grace. That's what we're remembering. And I remember putting it in the cup, and the person holding the cup says, "This is the blood of Jesus spilled out for you, Pastor Jamie." And I just stopped again. Because it was incredible that that is what Jesus has done for us. And to serve communion here is a powerful thing. Because sometimes people are so humiliated or so down in what's going on in their life, they can't even look you in the eye when you're serving communion. If you've ever served communion, you know what I mean. That some people just walk up and they don't even look at you. I remember one time my wife and I, it was one of those rare moments that we were actually sitting together in a worship service and we took communion together. And I remember she got confused as she went up there. And she broke off the bread and stuck it in her mouth and goes, "Oh," and spit it back out. And I was like, "No, no, no, no. Don't put it in the cup. Let's get a new piece," you know. But I remember us taking communion together. And what a humbling thing it was. Now, Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, and he has this to say about communion. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." That's the Lord right there calling. "For your meetings do more harm than good." Did you hear that? Because when you're reading this, you're not thinking about an intimate corporate moment of communion. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." And we've got to ask the question. Because one of the things we're really focused on this night is that we are not alone. We are in this together. But let me ask you a question, because I have known and been a part of some churches that when they got together, it brought more harm than good. Why? I know you've heard me say this story before, but it's worth repeating. You know, one time a lady was upset at the worship service. And she had a lot of opinions about how the worship service should have been different. And she had a lot of adjectives to describe her displeasure with the worship service. And when she got done, I just said to her, I said, "Well, I know why you're not pleased, because you misunderstood. Here at Hillview, we worship God, not you." Now, I haven't seen her, you know, since then, but it's true. Why would I be unhappy with worship? Because I'm expecting to be worshiped. And that's what's happened with so many churches. They're coming together. It's been about this crowd and this crowd and this person and this person and this person's opinion and this person's opinion. And we forgot that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And Paul said, you know what? And when you come together, it does more harm than good. Listen to what he says. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." So even the Apostle Paul knows that some things that are being said aren't true. You ever heard an untruth? I preached a sermon at a church one time called, what was it called? It was really good. It was called, "Who Are You Listening To? What Are You Doing? And What Are You Saying?" Something like that. It was better than that. But anyway, that was the gist. And the night before I preached that message, somebody called me. And they were upset because they heard that I had said something about somebody in their family. And they were upset about it. And I knew that I was going to be leaving the church, which is a great position to be in when somebody calls you and they're upset. All right, and you're not worried about food and all that kind of stuff. And I said to this person, I said, "You know what? I'm preaching in the morning and it's late tonight and I'm going to hang up the phone." I said, "Because all you are is a gossip and you know it and the whole church knows it. And I've had about enough." And I hung up the phone. And it was my last Sunday, so you know there was no big deal because I think a couple of stained glass windows had her name on it. You know, it was one of those deals. Like if that family left, half the pews were going. You know what I'm saying? And I really didn't feel that. I did say all that, but I didn't feel that way in my heart. Even after I got off the phone, I thought, oh my gosh. They're going to kill me. You know, the pastor's going to be so upset at me. And the Apostle Paul knows. People have things to say that aren't true. Because he even says, you know, in some of the things I hear, he said, to some extent, I believe it. I believe what's being said about you. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. You remember the incredible question the disciples asked Jesus? Jesus, Master, Lord, Rabbi, who will be the greatest? Who will be the greatest? Anybody remember a mother of a couple of the apostles saying, hey, would it be all right if my boys would sit on the right and the left hand? Remember that? Could you imagine? I mean, it'd be, I don't know what would be worse. You asking if you could sit there or your mother asking if you could sit there. Because every time my mom comes to Hillview, you know who she finds? She finds Pastor Keith. And she tells Pastor Keith, now I want to tell you, Jamie can really sing. Now he's really good. I'm like, Mother, please. No, seriously, tell him about the American Idol thing you sent in. I don't know what she's talking about. It's crazy. I don't know what... Sit down! You know, and can you imagine? But they missed the whole point. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. He's the one who laid down his life. He's the one who was the ultimate sacrifice. We're trying to pass that along. We're trying to teach that in our home, trying to teach that to our kids. Let me tell you, that is an easy thing to teach, and it is a difficult thing to live, that it's not about us. You ever have a moment where you're trying to teach that it's not about you or not about somebody else, but the way you're acting is that it's about you? Paul said, no wonder there's divisions among you. Every one of you, you don't just want to know that you have God's approval. You want to know that you have God's approval to the neglect of somebody else. That God approves of you, but disapproves of them. I remember somebody saying one time about, you know, a visitor came to our church, not this church, another church I was at, and they said, you know that person, did you see that family that was here this morning? And it was a small church, so yes, we all saw them. And they said, they don't even deserve grace. And I said, really? And as a pastor, I knew a few things about this person that the rest of the congregation might not have been privy to, but probably everybody knew. You know what I'm saying? Did you know the definition of grace is unmerited favor? And so I said to that person, I said, well, do you know by its very definition, you didn't deserve grace either? And they were like, oh, what? I said, and I'm like, and I didn't deserve it because I wasn't leaving the next Sunday. I didn't deserve it either. None of us deserve grace. But it's what Jesus has done for us. Paul's saying when you're coming together like this, you've got to keep that in mind. You've got to remember that it's not about that you have God's approval and that somebody else doesn't. It should be the heart of every one of us that we all want to stand before God right. And that all of us can have God's approval, God's favor. He goes on to say, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Now what's going on? What kind of crazy rock and roll church is this? You have gluttons and drunks, right? I mean, what's Paul talking about? He's saying some of you have forgotten. It's not about your body. The Lord's Supper isn't so that you, it doesn't count as a meal. It's not supposed to fill you up physically. It's supposed to fill you up spiritually. And some of you take off to the front and you forget that this is something that we've been called to do together. And you forget about everybody else and you rush to the front of the line. And the idea is that they are there so long, other people are going hungry. And some stay there so long, they get drunk. And Paul says, have you missed it? Have you missed what's really happening? Have you missed what's really going on? Because this is a corporate thing, yes. It was the grace of God shown to you. But we remember that as we come and to the table together. Because it's corporate. How many of you take communion in your home? I mean, I thought that would be a funny part of Shane's skit. For somebody to try to take communion by themselves. And hold the cup and hold the plate. How ridiculous would that be? Because God didn't design it that way. God designed it so that we would take it together. So that we would remember together what Jesus has done for us. It was the day that we got grace. It was the day that we got grace. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Because this is corporate. We do this together. And so we do this. Now listen, this will be tough. The way this is supposed to happen, we do this when we have forgiven every debt. That's when we do this. Because you must remember, you and I will never be able to repay the debt that God has forgiven us for. And this isn't given in financial terms. But this is in forgiveness of a grievance. Maybe you've had an argument. You know, maybe you've wronged somebody. Do not take the bread and the cup with those things still active. Because just as you had a day of grace, really, that led to a lifetime of grace, now you and I are to dispense that grace in other people's lives in crazy ways where we've been wronged, where somebody has talked about us or somebody's done something to us and our response is to forgive them. That's what the table is about, that we are a forgiven people. And so now we must be a forgiving people. And that's hard. Because I don't know what everybody's situation is. And I don't know what it is that you need to forgive in somebody else's life. Some of you, I probably can't imagine some things that have happened to you. But I can tell you this. Finding peace in those things is directly connected to forgiveness. And that's hard. Anybody remember? I don't remember the date. Remember when the Amish children were killed? Do you remember that? And do you remember that community's response to that tragedy? It was forgiveness. Now I'm going to tell you, all right, please hear me. I am saying that's the appropriate response, but I have not been there. I have not been there. And I can't imagine. I would think that'd have to be one of the most difficult things that you'd have to deal with. And to find that forgiveness. I can't imagine. So I'm not standing up here as the model of that. Please hear me. We are in this together. We are growing together. But that peace that some of you tonight are looking for is directly connected to forgiveness. And I dare say that most of us in here, we already know that. Whether we have forgiven or not, we already know that. But we're just hanging on because maybe there's another path to peace. Maybe there's something else and we don't have to forgive. Let me save you some time. It's directly connected to forgiveness. How could I possibly know that? Well, I believe the Bible teaches us that. Let me close with this. In Romans chapter 3, 21, it says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Are you ready? You have heard a lot about the law. And most of what we heard about the law, we've heard that the law, it's a bad thing, right? All those rules, all those regulations. The law was always given to remind us that we cannot earn righteousness. We can't earn it. We cannot earn God's grace. Keeping the law doesn't work. You know why? Because it doesn't work. Every one of us have broken the law. Every one of us. That's why the law was given. It was given as a reminder that you and I can't do it. Because if there's a chance that we can do it on our own, it's through the law. But we couldn't keep it. How many of you have kept the law? None of us have. None of them. Somebody said, "Well, I haven't kept the law, but I'm not a horrible, awful person." Well, the Bible teaches that every sin is an offense to God because He is holy. So you can say, I mean, it sounds nice to say, and I think most of us would really want to cling to this thing, "Hey, I'm not a horrible, awful person," but I got to be honest with you. I am a horrible, awful person. And if you thought the thoughts that I thought, think, if you thought, you know what I mean? You're all like, "No. What? I know what you're thinking, you wicked, evil being." I know my thoughts. You know, and I have, I have a little bit of couth. I don't know how you spell that or what it really means, but I know my mom always tells me, "You got some couth, we gave it to you." So I know it's some kind of, and what I understand couth to be is all those evil things inside of me. I have enough couth to keep them from coming out. But the thoughts are there. You know what I mean? You're all looking at me like you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Like I've never killed anybody. But according to Jesus, who said if you have hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. I am a mass murderer. I'm preaching to you this night. I am a mass murderer. And some of you know who you are. No, I'm kidding. But we have a righteousness that's apart from the law. You know what that means? I couldn't keep the law. So I couldn't earn that. But it was God's grace. You see, the righteousness I have is apart from the law. Why? Because here's the deal. Jesus said He didn't come to abolish the law, to do away with the law. Jesus said He came to fulfill it. Have you heard that before? Raise your hand if you've heard that, because I want to know how much to explain. Okay, most of us have heard that. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it." And some of us would say, "Well, gosh, what do you mean by that, Jesus? What do you mean you came to fulfill it?" Here's what He means. Because basically what was said, hey, if you can keep the law, then you can attain righteousness. If you can keep the law, you can spend eternity in heaven with God. And guess what? We couldn't do that. But Jesus came and He fulfilled the law. Jesus did. So guess what? You and I, we can have eternal life because of Him. Because you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, we had a day where we got grace. What do you say to a little four-year-old when she says, "Daddy, can Molly have grace today?" What do you say? Because all I can remember is that I got grace one day. And I didn't deserve it. And even though I was always telling God I was sorry. Have you been there and done that? "Oh God, I'm really sorry. Never again. Never again. At least not till Friday." Right? But the Bible teaches us that His grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient. Here's what we're going to do. I almost have a time of altar. And
because you should examine yourself. I want to invite you to come to the altar. Some of you need to be baptized and you got a chance to do it tonight. And we got clothes and all that stuff back there, so there's no excuse. If you know you need to do it, and you can do that. Some of you, maybe you want to do it, but you want somebody to be here when you do it, then we can talk about that and schedule that tonight for another time. But I would do that. Some of you are looking for peace, trying to bypass forgiveness. You need to lay it down, because you're not going to find peace. Because you and I couldn't find peace until Jesus forgave us. So I want us to have a moment to examine ourselves, and we're going to close tonight with communion. We're going to end with communion, and I don't see anybody. Keith is probably in the baptistry, and that's okay. That's all right. You're the man. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that you have poured out on me. And I thank you that it is indeed your body broken for me and your blood spilled for me, and it's your body broken for them and your blood spilled for them. And I pray during this time, Walter, I pray that people be saved tonight. That people who finally would lay it down and say, I've tried to abide by the law, I can't do it anymore. And they would accept the grace and righteousness that comes through a relationship with you. I pray for those who need to be baptized, and I pray that they would do that tonight. And they would have that boldness, just say, hey, you know what? I need to do that. And we pray you would be honored tonight in the way that we observe the Lord's Supper. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open. Let's stand together. You come.